want to give kind of a little short little testimony. Joni just gave me this Bible today, and somebody gave it to her this last week. This is a Bible, my first Bible that I had purchased myself. Well, second, really. The first one I bought was before I got saved. But somehow, through a long story, it came back to her. This is an old one I had about 40 years ago. And ironically, this last week, I had a flash of vision in prayer about this Bible. See, it stands out. It's one of those theme Bibles, all colored and everything. So I think that's kind of interesting how the Holy Spirit does stuff. I evidently gave this to somebody. I can't remember who it was. Hopefully that'll come back to my memory. It's just for fun. But evidently they didn't use it anymore for whatever reason. But anyway, I may sow that again and see if that'll help somebody. Amen. I know it helped me. All right. So we're on a series of parables of Jesus, and this is part 9. And we're going to look today at one that's kind of talking about the end times a little bit. And it's important that we grasp an understanding about some things. Mainly, I'm not going to tell you what the day Jesus is going to come if you're waiting for that one. But we just got to be ready, and that's what we're going to look at. Have you ever been ready to go on a trip? There's different kinds of people that go on trips, right? Are you the kind of person that prepares for a trip early, getting stuff kind of organized and your bags packed, or do you wait till the last minute and just start chucking stuff into your suitcase, you know, hoping that you don't forget something you really need? And it's important that we prepare. So the fact is, everybody listen to my voice right now. In the future, we're all going to go on a trip, and we need to be ready for that trip. And if we're not ready, then we don't get to go. Because what happens is, if we're not ready, we get left behind. You don't get to go on the trip. The scripture we're going to look at started off real fired up, right? Amen? Woohoo! Anyway, I don't want to scare nobody, but I do. Anyway, Matthew 25, verse 1 to 13. Jesus was talking here, and he says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took up their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in their flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, 'Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins rose, and then they trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the prudent answered, 'No, there will not be enough for us and to you too. Go into the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came saying, 'Lord, Lord, open up for us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you don't know the day or the hour.'" So there's a warning from the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we honor you today. We thank you, Lord, for the systematic study of your word, that, Lord, revelation is unveiling to each and every one of us today, line upon line, precept upon precept. We thank you for a strong foundation. We thank you for a special stirring of your spirit in each of our hearts. So, Lord, we want to know you. We want to know you more. Lord, right now I yield to the gift you put in me. I use it for your glory. And I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, and for the gift of the Spirit to be in operation, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as we jump into this, the primary interpretation in the beginning is that this passage here is somewhat dealing with the Jewish nation. Jesus was born a Jew in the flesh, and he was dealing with many of his people. And he was, remember, this is pre-church. He had not died and rose again yet, right? So he was dealing with these things. And what he was doing, he was kind of giving a clue about the importance of the new birth is more important than natural birth. Because the Jewish people, they believe because they were born into that religion, they were okay. They were born a Jew, and they were automatically followers of God, right? Well, that's a warning somewhat for us, especially for those who maybe were born in the church. Maybe your parents were Christians and they brought you to the church, and all of a sudden, because you go to church and you kind of do the churchy things and all this stuff, that automatically you're a follower of Christ. That can be true in the sense if you make your own decision, but it's not automatic. So that can be a warning to us, how we can learn really what Jesus was warning to the Jewish people, and how we can take it upon ourselves to also grab a little bit from it. Now, a lot of us know, hopefully you understand the concept, we're the bride of Christ, correct? The church is the bride of Christ. I know it's kind of humbling for a guy, be called a bride. Nothing wrong with women, but I'm just saying, usually we're used to being the groom, right? But we're called the bride of Christ. Now, the bride wasn't really mentioned in this passage, but it was talking about these virgins, these 10 virgins. And in a Jewish tradition, primarily, there were three stages of marriage. First, the fathers would get together and they would kind of discuss the terms of the wedding and the marriage and the engagement. That would be step number one. The second was the idea where the groom and the future bride would come together and they would make promises to each other. Has anybody ever made a promise? Amen? Hopefully we keep those promises. Then the third, which was kind of unique, which is totally different than our culture, because our culture is super organized, right? We're having the wedding at this time, and we got to start right here so everybody knows exactly what's going to happen next, right? Well, in this culture, what happened was the groom, what a lot of times, if you see in Scripture talking about this, they would come in the middle of the night. Surprise! I'm here. And it was something to show that the bride and her maidens had to be ready. They had to be ready for when the groom came. And so it's a picture for us of that we need to be ready. And the bride had to live expectantly. Now, I want to ask us this question today. Do you and I live expectantly for the return of Jesus Christ? Is that on our radar? Or are we just going through the motions, living life and waiting to get old? You know what I mean? Storing up all our stuff for retirement. Or are we expecting the return of our Lord Jesus Christ? We need to put that in our thinking every now and then. We need to consider that. I know every generation of the church that's came since the risen Christ rose from the dead, that they consider or ponder this thought about the return of Christ. And it's always been a question. Many books have been written, right? And to be honest, a lot of the guys, they always come up with something new. Why? Because they need to sell another book. Right? He's not going to come here. It's going to come now, and all this stuff. And that's all fine. Everybody's got to do a fundraiser for their family, right? How many do fundraisers for their family? You go to work. You do stuff, right? You need money. But what we see from this passage, we're going to look at it and bring it into the church thinking and try to see what we can learn from this passage to help us live our life. Now, what I see first is the word prudent. I don't know about you, but that's related. It's not, but it sounds like the word prudish. You know what I mean by prudish? Prudish is to be too prim and proper to a ridiculous degree. And that's the downfall of many Christians. They're not prudent, they're prudish. And they what happens is then that stuck-up Christians, to me, can do more damage to the kingdom of God than anything else. When we put off a false representation of our Lord Jesus Christ on what that all means. See, we're supposed to be a witness and not a stumbling block for the kingdom of God. You know, we're to reach out to a lost and dying world. And I'll be honest, I thought I had fun in the world. I was very carnal, very worldly. I hit her hard for 7 years. But then I finally come to the place in my life where I decided that I wanted Jesus more than I wanted this other stuff. This other stuff was okay, but it could never satisfy me. I always knew there was something missing. I always knew there was something more. And I never was satisfied on the inside until I met Jesus Christ. And that totally changed my life. It totally revolutionized my thinking on what I thought about being a Christian was. Because starting off when I was on the other side of Calvary, I always thought being a Christian looked a little bit boring. You know, they'd always, a lot of them didn't act like they had a whole lot of fun. They're the kind of people that got to go to church instead of get to go to church type people, you know what I mean? And they make it kind of a bad witness and a bad, advertisement for the kingdom of God. But when I met Jesus and got the real thing, I'll be honest, I've had more fun as a Christian than I ever could have in the world. I mean, to me, the greatest thing, one of the greatest revelations when I became a believer, it's going to sound kind of stupid, is I don't have to look over my shoulder anymore. Because I know the police are not after me. Amen? You know, when I was in the world, you know, I wasn't a criminal, but I did break the law. And some of the things, I mean, a lot of people do break the law when they're out doing some things. And I was always looking for the red lights everywhere. But after I became a believer, I never had to look over my shoulder again. I never had a fear about that or a concern in my life. Because I knew I was on the right side of things. And that's a blessing of being able to follow Christ. Because being a Christian is fun. You know, to me, Christian fun leaves us with no regret. I don't wake up in the morning with regret in my life. I'm not regretful for the things I've done. And that brings us to the word where it's talking here, which is prudent. If you're prudent, it means you're acting with or showing caring thought for the future. To me, it means that you're living with eternity in mind. And I believe that you and I need to be prudent. We need to be thinking about things. We need to be about thinking about your future. You need to be thinking about your, I make fun of retirement, but you need to be thinking about your retirement a little bit. You need to be thinking about that. Planning for your retirement in case, you know, you're not going to be able to work like you've been working, you know, all the time, right? So you do have to make some sort of provision for that. Unless you get along with your kids, you can move back in with them. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. That can go either way. But the fact is, we need to be prudent, especially when it comes to eternity. What does eternity mean to you? I mean, that's a long time. The life that you and I live is just a sliver of time, thinner than a paper in the time of eternity and what that all means. On how important it is that we kind of think about those things. Now, I don't live for it 24/7. You know, I here's what I do. I plan for retirement, but I live for eternity. Amen? It's okay to plan for retirement. And I know a guy if you need some help. Right? But see, we need to live for eternity. We need to follow Jesus. So the difference between the prudent is the foolish. Now, the word foolish is the word moros, which is where we get the word moron. And, hey, now come on. I knew somebody was going to laugh. This word scorns someone concerning their heart and their character. Now, there's two kind of major words that we see in Scripture. There's Moros and there's Raca or Reka. I can't remember which way that goes. Now, Reka is talking about calling somebody stupid. We're not supposed to do that, the Bible says. It is. You're not supposed to do that. That's what Jesus says. I'm just telling you what he said. But then this word Moros is more than just being an intellectual thing. It has to do with our character. So what we see from this is character matters. Character matters in our life. In what it is that we know that we have to start to deal with. Because character issues need to be dealt with because they're going to affect how we conduct our lives in life. You know, it's our deep-rooted, deep-seated, I guess our point of view on how we look at things and the character, our actions. Our actions are going to tell what our lifestyle, that's our lifestyle. You know, and these things are all important. And Jesus makes the distinction here between those who are prudent and those who are foolish. And we cannot be careless with our relationship with God. We cannot be careless in our relationship with eternity on what all these things mean, because there's only one time. The Bible says a man's appointed to die once and then comes the judgment. You know, there is no second chances, no reincarnation. None of these things are going to come to pass. It's just how things are. Now, the Bible says, excuse me, in here it talks about having oil. Now, oil is important. Important for your car, right? If you don't have oil, your car ain't going to run. And the truth is, without the Holy Spirit, no man, no woman or man, no one can be ready for the return of Jesus. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why I taught this class this summer about the importance of getting to know the Holy Spirit. Because we need the Holy Spirit working in our life. We're not alone down here. Yes, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Amen. He rose back to where he was supposed to be. But he didn't leave us hanging. He didn't leave us alone. He sent the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to be able to live inside each and every one of us. And that Holy Spirit starts to work, and he works with the Word. That's important, to get the Word of God, the Word of God in our life. And as you put the Word in, the Holy Spirit starts to work with it. It's like a catalyst that makes it start to explode and go off in our life. And it makes change. It brings change to our life. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But it says, be filled with the Spirit." We got to be filled with the Spirit. Why do we have to keep being filled with the Spirit? Because we leak. We let it out. You have to continually be filling yourself with the Spirit of God. Well, how do you do that? Well, a prayer life doesn't hurt, right? Praying a little bit. Getting in the Word of God. Worshiping. Fellowship with unbeliever. Getting that koinonia, that fellowship with each other. Starting to stir each other up for better works. That's why we need each other. You know, no person's an island. You can't do it all alone. You know, Jesus didn't want us to get saved and go hide in some monastery and stay away from the people. God saved us because he wants to use us as an evangelist, not a fire-breathing evangelist unless you want to. That's all cool too. But, I mean, he wants us to be an evangelist, to reach out to those around us. Hey, think about it. If God saved you, he can save anybody. Amen? Amen. That's how I look at it. You know, God can save me. He can save anybody. But somebody has to talk about it. Somebody has to be a witness. We have to be a witness to the world around us. So we need to keep filling ourselves with the Spirit. Now, the oil of the Holy Spirit, what I see from that as a couple points, is the idea of, number one, it lubricates our life so we can flow easier. I've been in religion, and I've been in relationship. You know what I'm saying? Religion is the letter of the law, and it's all good to know the Word, but it's got to be life-giving. It can't just be something we memorize. It can't just be something that is a bunch of rules and regulations of telling us what we can't do. That's not relationship with God. I don't focus on what I can't do. I focus on what I can do. Amen? I thank you for the freedom that I have in Christ to be everything He's called us to be. See, flowing with the Holy Spirit is so much better than stressing or striving our way through life. See, I remember when I first started to come to Christ, I was trying really hard. You know what I mean by that? I tried hard. So hard. But I failed. Because I was trying by my strength. And I couldn't get it done. I could do it for a while. I was stressing and striving, trying to be a better person, trying to be what I thought I had to be, until I finally realized that I cannot do this on my own. That's why on November 5th, 1983, I cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He changed my life, because I quit trying and I yielded my life to Him. And the Spirit of God came to live inside of me. Well, I'm not saying there hasn't been a bump or two along the way. Amen? We all get a bump or two. Hit a few sharp turns, going too fast, almost go in the ditch. But, you know, it's the Spirit of God that makes change, that helps us address the things in our life that hold us back. And so we start to flow better. Also, back in this day, oil was used for light. It illuminates our inner man so we can be led by the Spirit of God. Proverbs 20, verse 27 says, "The spirit of man is a lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being." When the Spirit of God comes to live on inside of you, it lights you up. It lights you up. It brings illumination to your inner man. And it helps us to walk in God's ways. It helps us to be able to experience everything that God has for us. What amazes me is the fact that there is so much to God, more than we could ever fathom. Just when you think you've received it all, you see there's so much more. There's so much more in God. So much that we can learn and so much of the relationship that we can experience. You know, I kind of equate it to marriage. You know, in the first few years of being married, I thought I knew my wife. I did. I thought I knew everything about her. I just learned something new the other day. Evidently, I didn't know everything. The problem is, I thought I knew everything. That's when we get in trouble. When you think you know it all is when you know the least. Right? So that's why we have to have an eager heart to want to hunger and thirst after God's righteousness, to want to approach Him. You know, it amazes me when we who have maybe been in the faith for a long time and somebody new comes in and all of a sudden they say something and it's so profound. It's something that you never, ever would have thought of. But God used them to bless us. That's why we need each other, people. Amen. Amen. That's why we need each other. That's why we need to keep following the Spirit of God and start on this journey together. See, oil was also used for medical treatment. And the Spirit, it brings healing to our lives. You know, when we saturate ourselves with the Holy Spirit. You know, in James, it talks about anointing with oil. That is kind of a process, what they talked about. They used to bring oil and they would massage it on maybe people's wounds a little bit. I know we anoint with oil, and that's a good way of doing it. But, you know, that's what this was talking about. Oil was brought for healing. And see, the Holy Spirit can bring healing to our heart, can bring healing to our soul, can bring healing to our life and to our bodies. We just got to get into the presence of God. We got to make sure we have the oil, people. Because the foolish people, they don't have oil. They don't have enough. We have to make sure we keep our supply coming in. And that's why, you know, we talk to a lot of people. You know, church is different now than it used to be. Sometimes the ebb and flow of a church congregation, some people don't go as much as they used to. Used to be, you know, I think I shared this last week or whatever. Maybe it was in the Wednesday night class when I did it. Back when I got saved, you went to church 3 times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's just the way it was. You were in church. That was the thing. Now, sometimes, you know, I don't want to say we've evolved. I think somewhat we've devolved. You know what I'm saying? But now, if it's once or twice a month, some people, that's all they can do. And I'm not picking on you, but I am challenging you. That's not enough. That's not enough fellowship. You know, you can listen to these sermons online, and we're glad that we're reaching the people that we do, but you need to get your hind ends in church. You need to get there, and you need to start fellowship, and you need to get a team on your side, because things are coming in our life that we're not ready for, that we cannot handle alone. We need each other. And that's why it's so important that we come together and we fellowship and we unite our faith together. And the church becomes this awesome force that makes a difference in a lost and dying world. But it only comes when we get into proximity with each other, when we come together to work together and to try to get along, amen? Hey, we don't all do it the same, do we? I'm sure some of you would probably preach this a little different than I would. That's all good. But see, for the sake of unity, sometimes we got to check our attitudes at the door. Amen? Just to want to get along, to work together, try to make a difference. That's what the world is looking for. That's the world's looking for a church that's unified, that looks like it has a purpose. So we need to saturate ourselves with the Holy Spirit. Well, the next thing, getting into something a little funner now, they had to trim their lamp, twim, you know. I used to like Elmer Fudd, you know, twim. But anyway, they trimmed their lamps. Now, these were probably not lamps like we know, like the oil lamps. These were probably torches, the stick with the cloth or something wrapped around. So whenever something's been burning a while, that gets charred up. And the same with a lamp, too. Them other ones, you got to trim the wicks. That's when you're dealing with that old black burn up stuff. You know what I mean? You got to click it. Get it out of there. Why? It's not going to burn right. They say if you don't trim your lamps, it's going to, it causes black smoke, just a lot of problems. They don't burn right. But if you trim your lamp, it puts off a beautiful flame. Beautiful flame. We have one of those, not a torch, they're dangerous in a house, but we do have the lamp in case the electricity goes off. And we've used it a time or two, and I have learned about the trimming of the wick. You know, we use it once and just let it set there. It's got that black part on it, and then you start it again, and smoke fills the house. Smoke alarm, they're battery powered, so they do go off. But if you trim that up, but then when you get that trimmed up, there's nothing like a pretty fire. You know what I mean? Just looking at a good flame. And see, that's what we need to have burning inside of us is the fact that the flame of God. So we cut away that old and charred part of our life. See, we need to make ourselves spiritually ready by dealing with the old life. We've got to be willing to let go of the old life because it's not bringing any life to us anymore. I've always answered this question to myself. If I liked the old life, why did I leave it? Why would I want to go back? So that means we've got to start dealing with those things, those wrong attitudes, those things in our life that bring hurt and pain to our life. Why hold on to things that are holding us back? We need to let go and let give them over to God. Let Him start to take control of our life. See, what you and I are not willing to deal with will hold us back in life. You can, just like if you're wanting to get on a healthier eating plan, how many's maybe trying to do that every now and then? Amen? One or two of us? Come on. There you go. Yeah. You can work out all you want, but till you fix what you eat, you're still going to have a problem. Doesn't matter how many deadlifts or how many bench presses you do, if you're still sucking down about 20 donuts a week, you know, that's a lot of extra calories you don't need. Now, I'm picking on you right now, ain't I? A couple of you, right? Not saying donuts are bad. Kind of am. But if you're wanting change, then we have to let go of some things, just like in the old life. If we really want the new life, we'll have to maybe walk away from some of that old stuff. That old stuff in our life that we know hurts us, but it's comfortable, isn't it? Donuts bring comfort, don't they? At least for a minute, right? A New York minute, that's a short minute. But then there's that regret afterwards. See, we don't need to go after things that bring comfort that leave regret. We want to go after things that bring comfort, that brings freedom to our life. And we're letting go of those things. And sometimes we've got to deal with the hard stuff. Just like in a marriage, people. If you and your spouse aren't communicating, or you have a severe difference of opinion about something, or there's a hurt there, and you can easily just kind of cover it up, right? Not deal with it. Don't bring that up again. Whew. Right? Not going to ever say that again. Well, lo and behold, you bring it up again, and it's usually worse. Why? Because it's festered. You've allowed it to fester in your life. And that's why sometimes we just need to sit down and have that hard conversation with somebody to get things out in the open so we can deal with it. And it's like that with the old life. We need to deal with those old things in our life and let them go and be honest with ourselves and know that there's no life in this, and I want free from it. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, to be able to help us to get free from that. See, we cannot live a flesh-driven lifestyle because flesh is at enmity with God. And so what I've noticed in life is that carnal cravings have shipwrecked many Christians. Those carnal cravings, those fleshly endeavors, those things in life that draw us to those things because they maybe bring comfort, then, but the end is they cause us to go off in the ditch and cause us to sink our ships. Another thing that holds us back is slothfulness. The foolish virgins were slothful. They were lazy. They didn't do their homework. They didn't follow through and make sure they had oil. How hard was it to go get some oil? But they put it off. They waited. And by waiting, they were left behind. They did not get to go to the party. Oh, I look forward to the party. Amen. The party's going to be awesome. See, both trimmed their wicks, but the foolish had no oil to back it up. And that's carnal spirituality. When we try to do things in the flesh without the Spirit, it doesn't bring any life. And that's why sanctification by the flesh does not work, but it ends in frustration. And every time we get into the flesh, it will not do what it's supposed to do. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to live the sanctified life. I'm going to pick up the pace here a little bit. We see from this is that each must have their own oil in this passage. That's just the way it is. We can't live it for somebody else. They must do the work themselves. How many has had that frustration in your life? You want your spouse or your children or somebody just to have it. But they can't, they won't, they just don't. They have to do it themselves. Jesus is talking about personal responsibility. We've always said that God only has children. He has no grandchildren. You must be born again. You must be born again yourself into the kingdom of God. Just because mom and dad are Christian doesn't mean that you're going to be. If I had a dollar for everybody told me that their grandma was a great Christian, they thought that was getting them into heaven, I would never have to work again. It doesn't work that way. You have to have that personal responsibility and that personal relationship. Because here's what the hardest words that, I don't know about you, but for a follower of Christ, this would be the hardest thing that you would ever have to hear. If you showed up and Jesus looked at you and said, I don't know you. I don't know you. What have I done? What were the wrong choices that I made in this life that I would like to do over again? We only have one life to get it right. The foolish virgins found out the hard way. They were doomed for all eternity. So let it be a witness to us. What do we do? We're supposed to be on the alert. Waiting can be hard. It's very hard to have to wait. You know, don't fall asleep at the wheel, but live expectantly. Live expectantly, looking for the Lord's return. We don't know the day or the hour, but it says we need to be ready. You know, Scripture, like I mentioned, usually the bridegroom comes at night. That's rough on me, because when I go to bed, I want to stay in bed. You know what I mean? Oh, you're coming now? No, I'm just kidding. I'm going. But when the Lord comes, this is how we need to live our life. We need to be trendsetters and not date setters. Don't be so concerned about the date he comes, but be concerned about the lifestyle we have before he comes. We need to be a trendsetter. Our revelation about the rapture is not about predicting the day, but preparing to go. Focus on that. Good doctrine to be able to bring change in your life is very important. We need to be rapture ready. You know, preparation does not cost you time, it saves time. That's how we need to see our life. And so, invest our time wisely. You and I all get 24 hours a day. Need to make the most of them. What we do with our day. Everybody gets the same amount. Nobody gets any more, or nobody gets any less. So how are we going to live it? So my question in closing today is, are you ready for Christ's return for the church? And that's just a simple question. No pressure. But I just want to ask us that question. I know that most people here today, and those maybe listening, hopefully, are believers and you're ready. But I just want to make sure, or I wouldn't be doing my job correctly. We need to be challenged sometimes. Challenged. I love to be challenged. I love to get rid of the dross in my life, the things that hold me back, wrong thinking. So as we bow our heads in prayer, we're going to pray. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit just to move in each of our lives right now. Amen? Hallelujah. Oh, praise you, Jesus. I want to give opportunity today as we are here talking about being a bride, being a follower of Christ. It's more than just attending a church. It's starting to be the church. I want to give opportunity to feel the Holy Spirit touching your heart, and you maybe don't have peace right now on the inside of whether you're a follower of Christ. You feel like a challenge of, hey, I need to set this right. I need to set this straight. I need to fix this. I want to pray with you today. Just slip up your hand if you feel you need to make it right.